Continue our study on a church in order on the topic pray for the nation. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 to 7. I'm not sure whether you have observed that almost every week in the pastoral prayer, we have labored to pray for the nation, for this tiny island of Singapore. Now, why do we do so? That is the question. Is it something that is biblical? Is it something that is according to the truth of the Holy Scriptures? Because if it's not biblical, then we ought to stop this practice. But if it is something that is commanded by the Lord, then we ought to be diligent even in our pursuit of prayer for this tiny island of Singapore. Week after week, we have prayed for Singapore when there is pastoral prayer. Not just pastoral prayer, but those who attend the prayer meetings, we also know that usually this is one of the items that will be given to one of the men to lead in prayer. Why do we do so? Well, the basis is found here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, you will see, is a chapter concerning the public worship of God. And why did Paul start off by talking about the public worship of God? Because he wanted to contrast what a church should be like in the worship service compared to the chaos which is caused by the false teachers, as written in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Right, as you see in verse 1, he says here, "I exhort therefore." So there is a point of comparison with what has been written before. And what we have seen before in the earlier verses was how the false teachers, because of their falsehood, because of their doctrines, they cause shipwreck to the faith of some. And because there is this confusion and chaos in the church no longer is a church in order. And when people go into the congregation and then when they wanted to worship, there is no peace. There is no sense of clarity in anything that they do. Now, this is not what the church is supposed to be like. And young Timothy, as the pastor of the church, is supposed to make sure that this situation cannot continue. How to do so? Well, Paul gave the instructions here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Don't follow the ways of the false teachers, but if you want to know how public worship ought to be conducted, follow these instructions down here. For if there is improper worship in the church, what is the point then of having a church, isn't it? Every church ought to be engaged in the worship of God. If the worship of God is not conducted correctly, if it's conducted in a way that is displeasing unto God, then the church fails in its function. And so therefore, young Timothy, please make sure, in terms of public worship, all things are done according to the ways God has ordained. Of all the things that Paul chose to focus upon with regards to public worship, it's interesting that down here, he chose to focus on prayer. Prayer is something that is often neglected. In the parable of the widow who went to this unjust judge to seek for justice concerning her situation, We see at the end of the parable whereby the Lord Jesus Christ says, "When the Son of Man returns, shall he find such faith upon the earth?" The widow was someone who keep on going to this unjust judge, even though the unjust judge at first rejected her. And why did the unjust judge reject her? Because in the first place, he's not someone who fears the Lord. He's someone who wants to do things according to whether or not it brings him privileges, whether or not it brings him advantage. And so this widow, who is most likely someone who is poor, comes to see him, why should he care about her? Because she brings him no advantage. But simply because she was very persistent, she was very persistent in seeking him. And so therefore, in order to get rid of this nuisance, he acceded to her request. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ says, when I return, shall I find such faith upon the earth? And the way the question is phrased down there is the answer is no. Right? It's, the question is a question demanding the answer no. An emphatic no. In other words, when the Son of Man comes, he will find that even among those who are called the children of God, many are not concerned about prayer. And yet, when we read of the church at Pentecost, when the people first believed, one of the first things that they do was to gather together and to pray as a community of believers. When Saul was born again, one of the first things that he did was to seek the Lord in prayer. And so please understand that when it comes to prayer, it is something that is serious, it's something that should not be neglected. Every person who is born again will want to communicate with God, who is his and or her father, and also their savior. And Timothy, as the pastor, is supposed to take the lead with regards to prayer. And so therefore, down here, young Timothy, make sure that prayer is found in the church. Any church must be a house of prayer. Otherwise, it cannot be called a true church. And so therefore, I exhort, therefore, please make sure that in the life of the church, with regards to public worship, with regards to the activities which the church is engaged in among the congregation, that first of all, take note, first of all, make sure that there will be prayer. And down here, the apostle purposely gives many descriptions of the various types of prayer that a church should be engaged in. Now, all these descriptions, sometimes there is an overlap. But why give this description is to tell us that please make sure that you do not only engage in some types of petitions and then with regards to other types of prayers, you neglect them. All types of prayers, make sure you pray them. And so what are the types of prayers that we see down here? Firstly, you have what we call supplications. And what are supplications? Well, supplications are basically general entreaties or expressions of our needs. The focus here is on the personal. So the personal needs of the congregation, what we need, what you need. Well, seek the Lord in prayer. You go to Him because you know that the one who can supply all your needs is none other than God, who is the all-provident one, as what we have sung just now. Not only supplications, but down here you have the word prayers. Now, the word prayers here, of course, is a general word for, you guess it, prayer. That's why it's translated as prayer. But with a focus on the person to whom prayer is directed to. And this word, when used in the New Testament, is always referring or restricted to prayers directed towards a divine person, towards deity. And of course, in this particular context, is directed to the one living and true God. Here, the emphasis would then be on the idea of worship and reverence in prayer, the kind of attitude we ought to have. So the first one, you talk about prayers with regards to personal needs. Second one, prayers which reflect our reverence, our awe in front of God Himself. Because He is a God to be feared. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so when we come before Him, we come to Him with godly fear. And then when we pray unto Him, we also seek to magnify His glorious name. We seek to praise Him. In fact, this is something that oftentimes in our personal prayers, because in Singapore, we sometimes engage in a lot of things. Singapore is a place where the pace of life is very fast. And every time when we get up very soon, we have to be found outside of the house, traveling to work or to school. And so sometimes when we have our quiet time, we sometimes rush through it and we, in our prayers, fail to give God all the praise and honor deserving unto His name. If you study the Lord's Prayer, you will realize that the first few petitions are all directed to the praise of God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Is that not to the praise of God? And then you study the Psalms. Many of the Psalms, even though when David was praying about his own personal needs, that he would often in his prayers also praise the Lord God Almighty. In other words, he does not treat God like a Santa Claus. He knows who God is and he is in awe about God. This ought to be found in our lives. And so, young Timothy, when you pray, you not only pray for the needs of the congregation, you must, and then the congregation join in praying for all these things. You also must make sure that in the prayers, they also pray with this right kind of attitude towards God, that it must bring about the honor of God, that it must also be done with the right attitude, with godly fear and reverence as they approach the throne of grace. And so therefore, you have supplications. You also have prayers. And then you also have this word here, which is called intercessions. And here, this word, intercessions, differ from entreaties. Now, entreaties deals with things that are personal. When it comes to intercessions, it deals for entreaties for others. And so, we ought not to pray only for ourselves. We also need to be concerned about our fellow brethren. So, pray for one another. And not just pray for one another, as you will see very soon, that these intercessions also would involve other men. Other men who are found outside of the church. And that includes also the kings and all that are in authority. You intercede for them. Intercede for your loved ones. Intercede for your colleagues at work. Intercede for the common men which we meet day by day as we walk along the streets. Why? As we will soon see later on. Because many of them, they are still in the chains of sin. And so therefore, we need to intercede for them. And of course, even being the church, there are many who are also struggling spiritually. There are many who are also struggling bodily. There are many who are struggling to make ends meet at home. We need to care for them. We need to pray for them. And so, young Timothy, you take the lead. You pray for them. And the congregation, everyone, all join in. Pray for one another, intercede for one another. And this, you have to realize, is a privilege that is given only to Christians to do so, to intercede for one another, to intercede for others. And why so? On the basis that you are a child of God, on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord hear our intercessions for others, for our brethren, for our loved ones, for our colleagues, for the people out there in the world. Intercessions. Make sure you pray and intercede for others. And lastly, you will see down here also to lead with respect to thanksgiving, right? The giving of thanks. Self-explanatory. Especially when we have received so much from the Lord. The Lord has been very good. The Lord has blessed us throughout the week. How can we not therefore come when we have our worship services and fail to rejoice in His goodness, to give thanks to everything that He has done? We must, isn't it? So all these things must be done. In public worship, prayer. The pastor leads, the people follow. Everybody to pray. And so therefore, when a church in the service, you find that there is a lack of prayer. And then throughout the week, you see that there is no prayer meeting, right? Because so few people attend the prayer meeting, and so therefore it is cancelled. It is a very bad sign of the spiritual state of the congregation. It is a very sad state, a very sad spiritual state of the church as a whole, because it shows that with regards to the command given down here, the church has neglected, and probably you will find that within the congregation with regards to public worship, a lot of things are done not to the glory of God, and that chaos and confusion is reigning in that congregation. So please understand this, right, what is given down here. The Lord, via the Apostle Paul, tell us, please make sure you pray. But not just pray for yourself, but make sure that prayer is made not just for fellow brethren, because sometimes we pray for one another. True? A lot of times you will realize that when it comes to even the pastoral prayer or even with regards to prayer meetings, we realize that we pray very often for the household of faith, which we should. Right? Firstly, when we do good, we must first make sure we do good to the household of faith. You can't do good to the household of faith, you can't even have the heart to pray for those who are your brethren, then of course, with regards to those who are outside, you will also not be engaged in prayer, isn't it? But please, do not forget those who are outside of the kingdom of God. Prayer must be made, not just with respect to the church, to the congregation, but prayer must be made with respect to all men. And of all the people that you should pray for, Timothy, as well as the congregation in Ephesus, please remember to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, for all those who have some form of power in your region, in your surroundings. Now, we live in Singapore, and we thank God that in Singapore there is much peace and order. And so when we talk about praying for kings and authority, we sometimes think, well, yes, of course, sometimes we have a little grievances about certain things that are done here and there. But by and large, we have much peace and order here in Singapore, and the government has done a pretty good job. And so it seems like very easy to pray for the people in power, isn't it? True? In fact, sometimes we take it for granted. But this particular command to pray for kings and for all that are in authority was one of the most difficult things to do for the Christians in the days of young Timothy. Why so? Because when we consider the date of writing, now when was this epistle written? Now this epistle was written in AD, as most scholars agree, around AD 62 to 63. Now if what these scholars have agreed is true, AD 62 to 63, it will be within the reign of Nero. And we know that Nero was a king that was very evil, very wicked. He was a dictator. And not only just that, but he also held some form of antagonism towards Christians. Moreover, if it's indeed AD 62 to 63 in which this epistle was written, then shortly after the writing of this epistle, in AD 64, the Emperor Nero is going to ransack the kingdom of Rome. He's going to burn many buildings with fire and then raise the city to the ground, so much so that he can build his own palace. He, in fact, did all these things simply because he wanted to build a great palace for himself, a great building in the honor of his name. But he cannot tell people, I want to build a palace in honor of his name, right? So what did he do? After raising the entire city to the ground, he went on to blame Christians for doing it. You see all these Christians? And a very easy target for him, because Christians in those days, they were already despised. Not like today, people, you say they are Christians, well, it's like a badge of honor. In those days, you say they are Christian, nobody wants to be called a Christian. Because if you say that you are a Christian means, oh, you are a follower of that Christ. It's very humiliating. That Christ which was crucified on the cross, that Christ whom, in their mind, they think is a criminal and has such an insulting death. Nobody wants to be called a Christian. And they were one of the most looked down upon in society. So who to find as easy targets? Oh, find these people who call themselves Christians and lay the blame upon them. And that is what Nero did. And after what Nero did, and after being under such an oppressive government, of which Many in the government are involved in hunting down Christians, so much so that they cannot gather in peace. You now command us, including the pastor of this church, to pray for the kings and all those in authority. Shouldn't you pray for these dictators, all these people to be overthrown? Right? That's what we will often say, pray, 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 pray. And sometimes people say, pray, pray that this person will be overthrown. But here, Paul tells Timothy, you pray and intercede for them, and this will be something which will be a shock to the people in the congregation. And yet, if you understand the theology behind the government, you will understand that the government is in fact a divine ordinance which is placed there by God. And we know that all these things are not by chance. It's God who gave them the authority. And therefore, right, according to what is taught in the Holy Scriptures, in Romans chapter 13, we know that whoever resists the government resists the power of God, going against God. And they are placed there for what purpose? Well, they are placed there to ensure social justice and good. And so, therefore, there must be this submission unto them, even though sometimes they can be very unreasonable, very oppressive. Yet so long as they do not ask Christians to go against God's word, so long as they do not ask Christians to deny the truth of the Holy Scriptures, well, then as far as possible, well, we ought to submit to them because they are placed there by God. And so, yes, one way this submission can be seen is with regards to our prayers for them, right, that we intercede for them. And intercede for what thing? Well, intercede that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. And how can Christians lead a quiet and peaceable life? Well, when the Lord grants the leaders the wisdom to fulfill the function which they ought to do, right, which in this case is to maintain social justice and good. Yeah, so, in other words, what Paul is asking Timothy to do is, well, you know the people in the Roman Empire, you know those who are in authorities. Yes, we do know that they are antagonistic towards Christians. Nevertheless, intercede for them, pray that the Lord will grant them wisdom to uphold what is true, what is just, what is right. And when a government upholds what is true, what is just, what is right, well, there will be peace, there will be quiet. And when there is this peace and quiet, well, this peace and quiet is meant for Christians to go about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and to live according to the gospel so that people may see, oh, these are a group of people who are godly. And when we talk about godliness, it refers to how we are godlike. Godlike in the sense, not in the sense of omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, but godlike in the sense of our holiness, in the sense of our love, in the sense of being very truthful, in the sense of all the communicable attributes of God. Yes, it can be seen in our life. The fruit of the Spirit, it can be seen. The honesty, especially, the world when they conduct business, they are very dishonest. But when Christians go about laboring for the Lord, laboring in their workplaces, you will realize that Christians would stand up for that which is right, you stand up for that which is true, which differentiates a Christian from the rest of the world. True? And so therefore, pray that there will be this peace, there will be this quiet, so that Christians can continue to worship, to have this freedom of worship, and then continue to have free course to share the word of God. Of course, we know that very soon after this was written, Rome will be ransacked. There will be no peace and quiet. So does that mean that therefore what is written down here is wrong? No. What is written down here is not wrong. But what Paul is trying to teach us is that in our prayers, the reason why we intercede for men is because we want to reflect the heart of God. And what is the heart of God? Well, the heart of God is He is not willing that any should perish, but for all to come unto repentance, unto salvation. That is the heart of God. That is what is often called the desiderative will of God. And that is exactly what we see down here. What is the basis, therefore, for praying for kings and for authority, for praying for the nation? And not just for the nation, as we see down here, but also for all men. All nations around the world pray that men will come to believe. Why? Because this is something that is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Simply because God commands us to do. This is what I desire, my children. I desire to hear such prayers. Should not God dictate what He wants to hear from us? Is He not God? And since God says this is good, this is acceptable to me, this is what I want to hear from you, your petitions for the men out there in the world, that they may know me, that they may fulfill the function which I have called them to do. So therefore you pray. Therefore you pray. And that is such a wonderful privilege that is given to us, isn't it? This wonderful privilege to pray for other people that they may fulfill the function which God has given to them. Now, of course, if we do not pray, can God also cause them to fulfill His function? Of course He can. But God chose to use the prayers of the saints, and we know that prayers are effectual in order to work out His will here in this earth. God chose to use the prayers of the saints, and in this case, public prayers, so they will probably be made out loud. And so when people hear the contents of the prayers, they will also hear what is the heart of God. It is reflected in whatever is being prayed out in public. Oh, so God is like this. This is what God desires in His heart, that God is not a dictator like Hitler or Nero, but in fact, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is open unto all. If only men would repent and turn unto Him. And so therefore, here God's word says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Why? Because He will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto salvation. This is a truth that you can see throughout the Holy Scriptures. You turn with me first to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. And here God's word says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, save the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Right? Also, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, save the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? And again, right, we see also in the example of Jonah, right, how the Lord, with respect to Nineveh, a city which is full of wickedness, that great city of Nineveh, right, is described in the book of Jonah, how the Lord was so forgiving and merciful unto them. He sent Jonah to warn them to repent from their sin. And once they repent from their sin, oh, how merciful God is to that great city. And so, yes, this is the heart of God. And the church must reflect the heart of God. And one of the ways the church can reflect this kind of this love which God has towards men is, well, when it prays, she must remember to pray and intercede for all men. And so please, when prayer, you know, in the pastoral prayers or in the prayer meeting, when there is prayer made, for example, for the nation, or when there is prayer made for even mission work, for the salvation of men throughout the entire world, please do not despise this, and please do not grow cold in your hearts towards this. Because sometimes when it's done every week, well, familiarity breeds contempt. And the only way to guard against this is we understand the basis why this is done. Why is this done? Well, because of the desiderative will of God, because of God's love for mankind. Not like Nero, who ransacked Rome and then after that blamed it on the Christians like a dictator. How ironic. And the Christians are supposed to pray for this person. Why? Because God is not like Nero. This is the difference. Also, it is a rebuke unto us whether or not in our prayers we have truly labored for other men. Do we labor in prayer for our loved ones who have not believed? Do we labor in prayer for those in our workplaces? Do we labor in prayer for the nation? Do we labor in prayer for the people in this world? It must be done. Young Timothy, understand this and then lead the entire congregation to pray. Because you know this truth, that if they do not come to the knowledge of the truth, and this knowledge is not just a superficial knowledge, it is a deep experiential knowledge, right? This is the word knowledge down here, a deep experiential knowledge of the truth. Then you know that there is no salvation for them, because there is only one way of salvation, and that is exactly the emphasis in verse 5. For there is one God. One God. The world is trapped in their thinking that there are many gods. Or sometimes even if they think there is one God, that one God in which they believe in is also not the one living and true God. It is a false God. But you know, young Timothy, you know, children of God in Ephesus, that there is only one living and true God in this world. And the rest of the world, they are blind. But since there is only one God, you know that the way of salvation must be determined by that God himself and not by the rest of the other gods. The rest of the other gods, yes, they may say, oh, there are many, many other ways of salvation. But you know that they are false, and so therefore, what they learn from their religions, what they learn from their tombs of learning, they are all falsehood. You know that they are heading towards destruction. You know. But now you know the way of salvation. You know that one way of salvation, one God, and that one way of salvation is through this one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know it. No other way of salvation, since this, there is only one God in this world. And this one God has determined there is only one way of salvation. So therefore, you must desire that the people will also find this one way of salvation. Don't fall into the trap of the world where it tries to convince you that there are many, many, many ways to salvation. Right now in the world today, there is this ecumenical movement that is ongoing, whereby you see even Christians would stand hand in hand with people of other religions engaging in worship, engaging in prayer. You know that that is not true. That is falsehood. Once you do that, you go against what the Bible has stated down here, where it says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It is only through Christ Jesus alone that people may find salvation. And since you know that in your heart, how dare you not engage in prayer for the people in this world? Because you know that they still do not know that one way. You know that they still do not know that one mediator, which is the man Christ Jesus. Now, what do we mean by the word mediator? Basically, a mediator is someone who sits to arbitrate or to mediate between two parties who are having a dispute, isn't it? In this case, who are the two parties having a dispute? You have God, and of course, you have man. But in this case, man is the one who is 100% wrong. God is the one who is 100% right. And God, therefore, has a dispute with regards to man. The wrath of God is upon man. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to do is to come in between God and man so that man may now be reconciled to God. And how, therefore, did he do that? How can the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, be the mediator to bring about peace between God and man? Well, he gave himself as a ransom for many, isn't it? He went to the cross to die for our sins. He was our substitute. He was the propitiation for the sins of the world, so that the wrath of God may be appeased. And because of that, he is the mediator, the only mediator of the world. And if you do not, therefore, come through this mediator, who is the only one who have appeased the wrath of God, you cannot find salvation. You cannot find salvation. And so when you go out there, when you look, you see these people worshipping their false gods. Worshipping, right, especially in Singapore, this is something that is most abundant. We are in a multi-religious society. Please, when we go out there, when we look around, what we are seeing is not life, you know. What we are seeing is death. You go, for example, students, when you go to school, and then you look at your friends. Your friends, all your friends, well, you go down there, and then young people, you are very active, right? And then you go, and then you play your games with them, and then you chat with them, and everybody seems very happy. Everybody seems very alive. What you are seeing down there is really like a big major graveyard, because so long as people do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as their mediator, the wrath of God is abiding upon them. They are dead. They are dead. Same with regards to any of us who goes to our workplaces. Same with anyone who goes, even for Chinese New Year, when we go to our family. Yes, they may be exchanging all these red packets, isn't it? Like during Chinese New Year, we exchange red packets. Everybody is very happy. But how many of these people whom there is this exchange of the red packet, exchange of all these pleasantries, how many of them are truly believers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if they are not, even if we exchange all these pleasantries, we know the truth. We know the truth is that they are still dead in their sins. And if we know all these things, if we know all these things, how can we therefore not be moved in our hearts to pray for them? So therefore, understand this. There is only one God, one mediator, and he can be our mediator because he gave himself as a ransom for all. And now that he has risen again from the dead, it is our duty to testify in this present age and time. Right, to be testified in this present age and time, to be declared, to be heralded. And how do we know that this gospel is meant to be heralded? How do we know that this truth, that there is one God and one mediator, ought to be propagated? Well, you look at verse 7. The proof is in my assistance, my appointment. Right? That's what Paul says. You know that I'm ordained to be a preacher and an apostle. An apostle and a teacher to who? An apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles. So not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. So this is meant to go out into the entire world. One God, one mediator, one way of salvation, this Christ Jesus who was given as for a ransom for all. Believe in Him. Come to Him. He is the Savior. I do this in faith and verity. You know that this is the truth. You know I speak the truth in Christ. This is, I'm truly appointed to be the apostle. I lie not, and you know that whatever I've testified concerning my appointment is true. And if this is true, if my appointment is true, that I am the apostle to the Gentiles, it means the gospel is meant to be open to all. And so therefore, Timothy, why then should you not pray that the people in the world should know the truth? Timothy, don't just pray for the Jews. Timothy, don't just pray for the people in the church. Timothy, you must remember to pray for all and lead the congregation to pray for all. And that is what we must do. In fact, Chinese New Year is coming. Chinese New Year should be a very great reminder that all the more we should labor for our loved ones and for the people out there in the world to pray for them, isn't it? To pray for them. Timothy, you remember your calling. My calling is to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and so therefore, I find in me this obligation and duty to pray, says the Apostle Paul. Implication, you, Timothy, you are my true son, right? Genuine son, remember, and we know that your calling is true. You have been laid on by hands. There were prophecies that went on before thee. You are supposed to fight a good warfare. And so therefore, since you know your calling is also to be the pastor of this place, and you know that this is the will of God, how can you therefore not pray? So therefore, please do not treat the pastoral prayer really for granted. Please understand why things are prayed the way they are prayed in a pastoral prayer. They are not there simply because of tradition, because we are so used to hearing all these things every day. They are not there simply by tradition. They are meant to be heartfelt expressions of the core the pastor is supposed to have. And not just the pastor, but also everyone down here. Because is it not true that everyone down here is called to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ? That is found in the Great Commission, isn't it? We are supposed to go and preach the gospel to every creature. That's supposed to be our world concern. Otherwise, what is the point of staying in this world? We might as well go straight to heaven. But the very fact that you are still here, the very fact you are still alive, the very fact that the Lord has not taken you home means your work is not done yet. That means you are still supposed to continue as a testimony for the Lord. And so long as there is still breath in our nostrils, we must not fail in our calling to testify for His name's sake. But if we cannot even begin to do that very basic thing, which is to pray for the nation, to pray for our loved ones, to pray for the men in the world, is that not a reflection that our heart is actually a heart that is cold towards other men, that our love for men is actually not there? And so sometimes when we look at prayer meetings, please understand that prayer meetings is not a formality or something to be treated for granted. You look at prayer meetings, and then prayer meetings, it is sometimes not well attended, you know, in many churches. We sometimes have to ask ourselves, is it because people do not see the importance of coming together? This is public worship, but coming together to pray for all men. Is it because people do not understand the desiderative will of God? Because if they do, they understand the heart of God. The heart of God should move them to come to pray for others. Should, must. And of course, not just at prayer meeting, but also, of course, in private prayer. So may the Lord help us. When we talk for prayer for the nation, please, it is not a formality. Every time there is prayer for the nation, join hands to pray. Pray the Lord will have mercy upon everyone. Pray that indeed men will find repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, truly, O Lord, we need a heart like thine. And thou hast said in thy word that thou art a God who does not desire the destruction of the evil and the wicked, but that all men should turn from their wicked ways, repent from their sin, and embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. For indeed it is a truth that there is one mediator between thee and between men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. And he can be our mediator because he is not only 100% God, but also 100% man as our representative. And so, Lord God in heaven, how we pray that this truth may continue to be sung out loud and clear until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And our desire is that thou would be very merciful to the people out there in the world, that they may know thee. Oh, how we desire, especially our loved ones. Many of them, they have heard of the truth, and yet there are still so many who have not turned unto thee and find peace with thee. O Lord God, may thou be very merciful unto them. We pray that in thy good time, thou would lead them into salvation and find eternal peace and joy with thee. And indeed, Father, how we pray that the world would repent, even though we know at the end of the times, men would harden their hearts and not seek thee. Yet we pray that whosoever is ordained unto eternal life may indeed find salvation in thee. And so, Lord God in heaven, thou who art all merciful, may thy will be done on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.